Okay, are you ready? Now comes a treat. And if you've ever had a friend that has, they're not dull, they're not boring, their personality is bigger than the room, then that's kind of my friend, Peggy. And when I first met her was after we had done an area-wide retreat here. Sherry Youngward, many of you know Sherry, said, come up with me. I've got another retreat up in Maine, and I want to take you with me, and you can just kind of rest, because it was a time of great transition that was happening in the church. And so I went up there to rest, and they put me in a room with Peggy. And instead of resting, I was entertained. And I was absolutely enthralled. And I remember that all of a sudden, spontaneously, the guest speaker, Debbie Bryson, asked her to come up and give her testimony. And as I listened to her talk about what God did in her life, I had tears running down my face. And I watched how she worshiped, and I said, I have to know Peggy more than just as somebody that I get one weekend retreat from. So I'm so glad to introduce my friend to you. Let's welcome Peggy.
But doesn't the Lord just know what you need? So apparently Shannon needed me. It's really what I think. I'm Peggy, and I thought she was going to make me squishy on the way up, and I was like, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. I was calling down fire on her head. I was like, God, don't do it. But I need to pray because my heart is doing this weird thing where it's like going really fast. So I'm just going to pray real quick. Lord, my heart really does. The biggest thing for me right now is that I just want to give you so much glory, and I want the people in this room to see you in a new light. I want them to see your power, your grace, your amazingness. And I know I could sit here and talk about you all day long, and yet we have this time, God. And so I pray for what's going on in minds and hearts right now. I pray for my heart that it would just be able to speak your truths in a way, God, that would just minister, that there's somebody here, Lord, that you want to speak to, and that something in the amazing story that's you in my life would minister to their hearts. So I just pray, God, that you would just meet us in this place. And I just ask this in your name. Amen. Okay, so before we get started, I need to show you something fun. I was on the way here, and you know how God gives you little prizes? And so I was a little nervous, and I'm on the way here, and I'm in the Charlotte airport, and I've got extra time, and there's this little shoe shine booth, right? And so I stop at the little shoe shine booth, and I met, you remember when you meet somebody who's just fabulous, and you know that she was putting her heart and soul into shining my shoes. And when I told her where I was going, she said, you cannot speak to those ladies about Jesus without shiny boots. And so my friend Liza, we talked about Jesus the whole time, but I loved her because she was doing everything unto the Lord, including my boots. And she is praying right now. She made me promise to tell you that she was praying for you this morning. And so I just love that. She was my little prize on the way here. I love prizes. So Shannon asked me to share my testimony, and this is a little bit squishy and special for me because this body of believers is a special part of my story. God used them in my life in a way that was really powerful. But let me just kind of start at the beginning. I'm the oldest of five. My dad was a lieutenant colonel in the Marine Corps, and my mom was a really wonderful lady. And we went to church every Sunday. We wore matching velvet dresses and patent leather shoes and a hat, right? And we sat in the front pew of church, and my mom, who sings even worse than I did, she would sing really loud, right? And so I had some problems later on in life with drugs. I'm pretty sure those dresses were the reason. But I will tell you this. So I don't know if this was what I just picked up or if this was the truth. But in my mind, God was this guy who would smile on you when you were good. And when you were bad, you had to go in a box and tell somebody about it. And they would tell you how to get rid of it.
And so my mom tried to help me understand that. And she told me I had a soul and that when I sinned, that a brown spot went on my soul. And when I confessed, a scrubbing bubble, if you're old enough, right? A scrubbing bubble would come and it would take your sin away. So I remember as a young girl trying to keep my soul clean. Okay, and it was just work, because when I found out that he knew your thoughts, right, I was in a lot of trouble because I was frequently not thinking the things that I should be. And so it just became this hard part for me. But I believed that if you were good, right, God would do good to you. And if you bad, you wouldn't. And my mom, she was good. Like, she was that lady who was just good. She didn't say any bad words. I don't think she thought them. She would drag us to go to the homes and help the convalescents. And she would do, it would smell in there and she'd make us go. And it was just like she did good stuff. And so I had this perspective of God. I also had this lieutenant colonel in the Marine Corps dad who I wanted to please. Like, I really wanted him to be happy. And so if I made junior varsity, he'd say, why didn't you make varsity? And if I got a B, he'd go, why didn't you get an A? And I know now that he was just trying to encourage me to do better because he came up from nothing. But in my little heart, I heard, if you do better, I'll love you more. Right? So I was always this performer. I wanted daddy's attention. And so that was kind of my life. I had a pretty June and Ward Cleaver life, if you're old enough, right? It was like pretty good. It was pretty easy. But then, and we all have our but thens, right? There was this tragedy in my life. My mom got cancer. And I didn't quite understand that because bad things were supposed to happen to bad people, and she was a good person. And so at some point we had a faith healer person come and lay hands on her. And I didn't know if I believed in all that. Now I know that there's a prayer for healing, but back then I didn't really know, and he just was creepy to me. And so my dad made us, because when dad said, you will, you did. And so we all sat in there, and I was kneeling at her feet, and all five of us were there, and we had our hands on her, and he was praying, and he was saying that you had to have faith in order for this woman to be healed. And so I'm sitting there rolling my eyes going, this is so stupid, right? But then he says, if someone does not believe, this woman won't live. And so I run out of there into the kitchen, and I'm just like, oh, this is so stupid. I hate this. And then 2 weeks later, my mom died, right? And so there was this part of me that knew that I didn't kill her, but there was this other part of me that thought, what if I believed good enough, right? Maybe she'd still be alive. And so then at that moment in my darkest hour where my whole life is now shattered, right, I got a pain that I don't know what to do with. And I got a God that I can't run to because it's sort of his fault. He broke his rules, right? His rules are you do good and you get blessed. Well, she was good. You broke your rules. I can't trust you. And I don't even want to keep my soul clean anymore. I'm tired, right? So at my darkest hour, when I should be running to Jesus or to God for comfort and strength, right, I got nowhere to run. But now the world's going to offer me stuff. Right? The world's going to offer me stuff. And so they're like, here, honey. Right? And I'd already tried drugs and alcohol just a little bit on weekends because I was a senior in high school. And I tried it because I wanted to fit in. I was this tall in high school. Right? It was, I had braces. It was awkward. Right? And so I wanted to fit in. I wanted to be loved. I wanted to be attractive. Everyone else was doing it. So I tried it. And at first it was something I kind of tried to do and I was a little weird at it, but then I needed to do it because there was a pain that I didn't know what to do with, right? And so, here, honey, this will work, right? Well, what it did was it numbed the pain for a minute, right? But then it got a hold of me. And then it started to become more frequent. And then I graduated from high school and went up to college and there was no more lieutenant colonel. At the same time that there was grain alcohol fraternity boards and more cocaine. And all this pain that I'd been busy running from caught up with me, right? And I don't know what to do with it. I'm not a bad girl. I'm just a broken, hurt girl that doesn't know what to do with her pain. And the world's giving me some answers. And for a minute, they feel good. And I could go into stories and tell you things that happened, but I went and did things that no little girl should go and do. And I don't know how I got there except for sin hardens your heart. and you get numb and you think this is an answer. And I didn't understand that there was an enemy, and I didn't understand about temptation, and I didn't really get that he promised you things. I didn't understand the concept that these are little gods. Like, alcohol is a little god. Drugs are a little god. Even the men that I was trying on like shoes, they were little gods. And they were gods that they were counterfeit. And they were trying to say to me, hey, honey, I'll help you. And they would for a moment. You would like not feel anything. But then what happens is the enemy's laughing because now I'm snared, right? Now I'm stuck. Now I have to get high every day. And he's laughing at me. And then he condemns you. He's like, you're just a tramp. You're just a broken drug addict. Nobody's going to want you, right? And so that was my story. And so I'm ashamed. I don't want to go home. My family's looking for me. They think I'm being held captive with Patty Hearst in a basement somewhere, being force-fed drugs. And I'm just ashamed. And I'm caught in it, and I don't know what to do, right? And so I finally, after two years, I'm in a place of desperation that is so horrible. I hate myself. I hate everything. I'm living in a car, and I got nothing. And so I call home, and I start my drug and alcohol rehab treatment career in 1987. Don't do the math. It'll just make you tired. But I went to my first drug and alcohol treatment center when I was in 1987. And they started to help me with 12 steps and different things, right? And so what happens for me is I'm there, and this one was co-ed. Whoever thought that was a good idea was really stupid, right? Because if you're going to take away my drugs, I'm there for 5 minutes. I'm like, that one, he's cute. He's usually the sickest one in the room, but you, if you will tell me you love me, I will be okay, right? And so that's kind of what happened for me, right? And so, but here's what would happen. I'd start to do step work and try to do steps. And I would get to this fourth step, which is about your moral inventory. Like, you had to list everything that was wrong in your life. Well, listen, there was nothing moral about my inventory. And what would happen at that moment is all the guilt and the shame. And I had had an abortion. How do you look at an abortion without the blood of Christ? I had lied to my family. I had stolen from them. I had stolen from people. I had slept with people that I didn't know their names. How do you do that? And the shame of that, and how bad I hurt you, and how bad I hurt others, would drive me to be like, I can't feel this. It's the really weird thing about someone like me. It's like, I hate what I've done to you. I hate how bad I hurt you. Now let me go do it some more. And that's kind of what I would do, because I didn't want to feel any of that, and so I had to run, and I would keep running back, right? I keep running back, and every time I did, it would get worse, and it would get worse, and it would get worse. And it went to places where it was so bad, it was so horrible, I barely can even speak of it, because it was just so, and you don't think you're ever going to go there, right? You never think you're going to go there. I have to tell you, I had a girlfriend. Her name was Jackie. And Jackie used to kind of party with me when we were younger. Jackie got born again, right? And I made fun of Jackie because Jackie changed, right? And I would make fun of her, and she would try to tell me about Jesus, and I would just be mean. But I have to tell you, and I say this all the time, because if you're a Jackie and you're trying to speak to a Peggy and she's acting like she doesn't hear you and she's mean, keep talking, right? Because in my darkest hours, guess who came to my mind, right? Jackie, and about Jesus, right? And so in 1991, right, Jackie came and got me and took me to a Christian program in California, which is where I'm from, right? So I went down there, and it was this place where you couldn't wear makeup, which was a problem because I weighed 98 pounds at that point. I'm 6 foot. I weighed 98 pounds. I'd been sticking needles in my arms. I had sores all over my body. I looked like I had leprosy. It was not pretty. My hair was falling out. My teeth were falling out. And I went to this place where these women loved Jesus. They didn't let me wear any makeup, so there I was with my leprosy and all my glory. Poor old ladies were coming up to me going, honey, are you okay? I'm like, don't touch me. You might lose a limb. But what they did was they loved me, and they told me about Jesus, and they told me about the blood of Christ. Now, I'd already known about Jesus, but the idea that he could forgive me and that his blood paid for my sin, right? That was different. I was spun. Listen, I was spun. I can't even explain to people who don't understand it, but my mind was like, you think it's bad now? It was so bad. But thankfully, somebody gave me a Bible, and I sat there with my Bible highlighting things because God, I think, was talking to me, right? And I'm highlighting stuff. I would look down and my whole page would be yellow except for like two words. I'm a little obsessive, right? But I felt like the Lord was talking to me. And after 30 days, they said, you're good. Go home. I was like, oh, okay, right? And so I got Jesus in my heart, and I go back to my dad's house. He lets me in at that point because he's been helping me anytime he can. My poor dad, he's helping me. He's doing stuff. He bailed me out of jail a few times because that happened. But I walk into Calvary Chapel La Vista because that's where Jackie goes to church. Right, and I walk in with my newfound salvation, right, and I'm excited. I'm not really dressed like a believer, okay? So there was a mini skirt and a short shirt and probably a pair of stilettos, right? But I was saved. I love Jesus. And so I come sit down, and I'm looking around, and you guys don't look like me. And some people are moving their husbands, which I get. You know, I understand that. But I've got, like, on me, I feel like I've got the Scarlet D, you know, drug addict. And so, but I'm desperate. And I'm a little bit of an extremist, okay? Like, I'm wired with a passion. A lot of you are, right? And so, if I'm going to do Jesus, I'm going to do Jesus, right? And so, one minute I'm ripping off my family's piggy banks. The next minute I'm praying for my sister and brother before they go to church. They're like, you are weird. Right? So if church is on, I'm going to be in it. I'm listening to K-Love all the time out in California, just listening to teachings because I was really afraid to go out. And so I just sat at home with a radio station and the Word. But I had this real legalistic background. And I was trying to do things, and I was falling short really bad. And I would come to the women's Bible studies, and we would sit there, and I would sit there, and I felt so different. And here's what you guys were there, the shiny Christian ladies, right? And I'm comparing my insides with your outsides, and I'm messed up. And I'm judging you, judging me, because I'm sure you're judging me, but I'm judging you, judging me. And I'm just like, it's not easy. There's a lot happening in here, right? And so I'm sitting in Bible studies, and I'm like, praise the Lord. Yeah, good, right? And I just remember this one lady, she was so sweet. And she was talking about Jesus, and she says, and I'm always feeling like the loser. And she's sitting there, and she's saying, ladies, I got to confess. And I'm like, finally, someone's going to, like, you know, got a real, it's like, and so she's like, I've got to confess, I've been in sin. And I'm on the edge of my seat because I feel like I'm the only one in the room, right? And she's like, I'm struggling with pride. I'm like, dude, get a real sin. I'm trying to not sleep with boys and put needles in my arm, and I'm sorry you got some pride, right? That's kind of what was happening in my heart. Okay, but what that was doing was the enemy was separating. I didn't understand how important it was to have fellowship and accountability. So I'm home with my Bible by myself, getting pummeled by the enemy, not feeling good enough. And here's what Satan knows. Satan knows you're kryptonite. Okay, and I'm pretty alone in this world. Now I don't really feel like I fit in with you. I feel kind of excited that Jesus has forgiven me. But man, I'm lost and I want to be loved. Did you know our greatest need is to be loved? That's why Jesus tells men to love their wives. Well, I didn't understand what that meant. And so when Satan brings this cute Navy SEAL into my life, right? I love Jesus. I'm thankful to be forgiven, but I need to be loved. And he promised he would do it. And I felt like this is kind of where my real prodigal story, because at first I didn't have a right perspective of God. And I didn't really know that I was part of his house. And I didn't really know about forgiveness and some of those things. And now I still don't have a real concept. I just have a little concept. But I know that I've been forgiven, and I know that he died on a cross for me. And so when the Navy SEAL shows up, I just didn't understand how this God that I couldn't see, feel, or touch could fill that need in my heart. And so I went. I took what the Lord had given me, and I went. And I went with him because he promised love. And do you know in a few days we were using together? And here's what happened. I have to tell you this because there is this part of my story where I have Jesus Christ in my heart, and now I'm trying to put drugs into my veins because I want to be loved and I want to fit in. And I can hear the Spirit of God going, don't do this, right? And it almost makes you feel schizophrenic, and you're like, I don't want to, you love one and you hate the other, like the Bible talks about. And I'm trying to get the voice of the Lord to be quiet. Because it's horrible. I can't be happy using. And so all of a sudden it's one day it's quiet. And I wept because I knew it was about to get bad. Because I can't hear the voice of the Lord convicting my heart anymore. Right? And so one more time I've bought the lie that there's something out there. And I go on a 5-year run that was so horrible. Right? I'm living in a 12-foot trailer with no electricity. My boyfriend's a thief. I eat once a week whether I need it or not. I don't care if I live at this point. And there's no hope. There's no hope. And I can't get high enough anymore to make the pain go away. And then Satan is just condemning me, right? God's not going to want anything to do with you. You turned on him. Why would he want you? You're nothing, right? And that's the voices in my head. And I many times wanted to die. I just didn't know how to do it. I tried getting high enough. I tried all kinds of things. And there was this hopelessness. I ended up getting 13 felonies. Right? They're going to send me to prison. Well, that was a little bit of a motivator. There's no blow dryers or curling irons in prison, and I still have some things that I need. And so I went to a 12-step program at that point, a secular rehab, another one. This one was a 90-day program. And I went to some counseling, and I knew that Jesus was the answer, but I didn't want to go back there because I knew that it wasn't just about putting away the drugs. It was about giving him my life. And there was some stuff in the book that I wasn't sure that I was good with. That whole no sex before marriage thing, I thought that was a little overrated. I just didn't want to get high anymore. I didn't know why you had to do all that. And it was just hard. And I remember trying to keep my soul clean. So I kept running for Jesus, right? And I actually got sober in 1995 in a 12-step program because I didn't want to go to prison. Okay? And I stopped drinking and using, but I just switched addictions. I started trying on men like they were shoes, like somebody please fix me, right? I started trying to be thin enough. I was throwing up in toilets so I could look a certain way. Look, I can make an idol out of anything, right? And I just needed something to change me, and I hated the way that I felt on the inside, right? And finally, there was this moment. Listen, if you look at this story of the prodigal, those were my moments. And my dad, thankfully, and I have to say this because I work with women who are in addiction now, but this line in here that Shannon talked about, here I was running. I was running and I was doing it again, right? And I don't know who told him, but finally my father loved me enough to stop helping me. Because I know this is hard, lady, because there's fear that someone's going to die. And so the prodigal father, I'm just going to say this, the prodigal father, and I don't know if there was a prodigal mother, but they don't tell us what she was doing, but she was probably freaking out because that's how we are. But here's what, he went away and I took everything I went and I lived in the pig farm and I was happy there. Like somehow you get comfortable there and it's your new normal. How do you live in a 12-foot trailer with no windows and you don't shower or eat for days and you're okay? Because the comfort of your yuck is not as scary as what you don't know is ahead. And you've got an enemy who's got you bound telling you you can't, right? And so here's what I will say to you, because I get to minister to a lot of parents. The Bible says when nobody would help them, as long as you're putting a pillow under an addict's butt, it's not going to hurt, right? You have to love someone enough to let their consequences hit them. That is the most loving thing you can do. When you continue to be their savior, as long as someone was saving me, whether it was my dad, whether it was a man, whether it was something, I didn't cry out to a savior. But when I got miserable, and when there was no one to help me, and when I'm eating the pig stuff, and I'm hurting and I'm miserable, that's when I finally said, Lord, help. Now, I will say this. The prodigal father, he didn't have Facebook or Instagram or cell phones. He didn't have to watch it. You guys have to watch it. I watch moms who watch their kids on Instagram and Facebook, and they have to get cell phone calls in the middle of the night, right? That didn't happen. So I'm not saying this is easy. I know it's not. But what I will tell you is you have to... As an addict or as somebody, I'm motivated by something, right? And for me, sadly, I get motivated by pain. I'm not going to change something just because it's a good idea, right? I had thrown out good ideas a long time ago. Don't try to logic and apply logic to a drug addict, right? It doesn't happen. They're not logical, right? They're thinking with their emotions and their feelings and their desires. So we often try to apply logic. And so let me just say, so what happened for me at this point was I remember in my living room, one more time I had made another bad choice. And it was sort of like God just did this thing and he pulled it back, right? Somebody had gone to jail because I had decided one more time that this man wasn't fixing me, so I kicked him out. I had had another abortion and now I had done it sober. I couldn't get thin enough. I couldn't get tan enough. I knew there wasn't another drug on this planet or another man that was going to fix my soul. I would love to tell you that I came to myself in the way that the prodigal son did. I would love to tell you that I thought, oh, in my father's house, I'm going to go be a servant. But to my shame, I wasn't even that humble. Here was my cry on my living room floor. God, there is nothing in this world that's going to help my heart. And so I'm going to give you my life, like I'm giving him a prize, right? It's a train wreck. I'm going to give you my life, right? And I'm going to chase you like I chase drugs, like I chase men, like I chase image. I'm going to chase you like that, right? And if you're not real, I'm going to just go out with a needle in each arm. That was the prayer. It wasn't even a prayer, but he took that. That makes me go, when I think about it, because I didn't come back and go, I'll be a servant in your house. I just came back and said, show me what you can do. And I hate that, but he took that. And I walked into Calvary Chapel La Vista. I had changed my clothes. I'd gotten a little smarter over the years. I walked in and I decided if a church was on, I was going to be in it, right? And in the very first Bible study, there was this little woman. She's about 4 foot something, right? She's standing there with a Bible. And I'm like, kind of like, if I'm going to do drugs, tell me where the best drugs are. If I'm going to do this, tell me where the best this is. If I'm going to do Jesus, right, tell me what the rules are. And so I'm sitting there and she's got a Bible in her hand and she's saying like this, girls, you've got to read your Bibles. Right? I'm like, okay, rule number one, I got to read my Bible. Right? I thought you all were doing it every day. Okay? I thought that was a rule. And so not only did she teach me that I needed to read my Bible, but she taught me how. Right? Nobody ever taught me how. And the biggest part that I remember taking away from there, other than a sheet with a number of questions on it about how I should read my Bible or a way that I could really dig in, was I remember looking at her. And she was talking about a God that I didn't know. Right? What caught me the most was not really what she said about the how, but it was like she had sat down and had breakfast with him that morning. Right? There was this intimacy there. And the God that I knew, you couldn't get that close to. And so one of the things she started to teach me about was how to read and look for the character in the heart of God. Because what I usually did is I went for the thou shalt and thou shalt not. Right? I went to just the rules. And I didn't see the heart or the character of God. And when I started doing this, and listen, I need to tell you that I did it in obedience at first. I set up my alarm. I got up early. I started to read. And I would read, and the word wouldn't really penetrate my heart very much. But I did it. Right? Because I had a hard heart. Okay? My heart had been hardened by sin. And so, although I cried out to Jesus, and so I sat down and I would read my word every day out of obedience, because I was afraid not to. I didn't want to get kicked out of the club, right? And I thought that's what you did. But then I started to encounter Christ in ways when I would look at him. And I remember looking at him with the demoniac. And I could relate to that man who was dead in the tombs and hurting themselves and cutting themselves all the times, because that's what addicts do. And then you get them out of it for a minute and they go right back to it. Right? And yet Jesus came to that man. He came to that man and he wasn't disgusted by him. And he set him free and he was clothed and in his right mind. Right? And Jesus did that. And so it blew my mind, because I thought he was disgusted by me. And then when I met him at the well, right? And I watched him talk to a woman who had slept with a whole lot of men. And he didn't say, "You tramp." But he helped her understand. And so all of a sudden, here's what's happening. The God that's revealing himself through the word is different than the one that I know. And if my perspective is different than the word of God, one of us is wrong, right? And at this point, I had gotten pretty used to the fact that at 36, I didn't have the answer. And maybe I should listen to him. And I always tell you that, because my first time with the Lord, like, I liked some of the concepts, but there was this desire for total surrender later. And it was different. I was ready to let him be the boss. So then here's what happened. So my life started to change, but I still would go into church and I would feel different. But now Christ is revealing himself to me in a way that I didn't know was real, right? I'm still a little pretty crazy and my head's still going all the time, but God didn't seem to be afraid of that. And he would speak into it in a way that I could understand. Now, here's what would happen, though. I would walk into church, and you guys were still there, right? And I'm a performer, right? I'm a doer, and so I'm trying to be a good Christian. And there would be these ladies, right? One of them in particular, she would come in every Sunday, and she was like a little light bulb. And she would be like, "Don't you just love Jesus?" And I'd be like, "No, nope, nothing in me feels like that." Right? But then that was a place where Satan would get me. He would say, "You don't love the Lord." Well, listen, I'm so jacked up. I got no idea what love is. I got stuff that I thought was love and it wasn't love. And I got stuff that, and so I don't know what love is. And I want to love the Lord, because I've read what he's done on the cross and he's forgiven me. I want to love you, but I don't have an appropriate love emotion towards you. So somehow I don't love you then. And then comes the condemnation. And then I read this little line in God's word: "If you love me, obey." Okay, I could only handle these, because my, right? So I was like, I don't have to feel anything. I can just obey you to show you that I love you. I was like, I found the answer. This is so exciting. Then I went, uh-oh, I'm not a very good obeyer. That's a problem. And then I think it was the Lord, but he said, "Oh, really? You obey. You obey every desire you have. You obey stupid men. You've obeyed drugs. You've gone wherever they've taken you. Obey my word and see what happens." And so that was what I started out with. I started out with the little word obey, right? Which was awesome for me, but it was also really hard. But then I wanted to obey. And so here's what happened. I would try to do anything it said. And I would wake up every morning and it would say, don't lie. And I pretty much wasn't able to talk because everything that came out of my mouth was a lie, right? I would be mid-sentence and be like, that's a lie, right? And so I just started getting quiet because I would try to obey. That was what I was doing. I was obeying. And so obedience started to be my thing, right? And my heart started to change like Shannon was talking about. Like my heart started to change. My life started to change. And in the beginning, I just obeyed him because I wanted to show him that I loved him. But then in my obedience, like stuff started to change, right? And when stuff started to change, then I wanted to obey him. Then I wasn't waking up every day because I had to. I didn't want to miss time with him in the morning, right? And so now all of a sudden I'm like, oh my gosh, I found the answer, right? I found the answer. Jesus, you're really the answer. Like, and you're real and you're meeting that love thing in my heart, right? And so I know all these girls that are caught in 12-step programs that are like, they're doing the same thing I am. So I'm grabbing them by the hair. I'm like, come on, right? And I'm trying to pull them to Jesus because I want people to know that there's freedom. And like, I'm just like, oh my gosh, right? And I'm like, why didn't somebody tell me? And Jackie's like, I've been trying to tell you. And it's like the most frustrating thing, right? So I just want to tell everybody about Jesus because I want you to have the freedom. I want you to know that he can, that he can love you, that he can set you free. Now, my mind, he's still working on it because it's still a work in progress, but he's changing my heart. And I'm starting to recognize that he loves me. And I'm starting to learn about grace and obedience, but now here I'm stuck. Because one time I come into this problem that life presented, and I don't know the right answer. And I know that the Bible says this, and the Bible says this, and I don't know what the answer is. And I'm traumatized because I don't want to make the wrong answer because I'm in obey mode, right? And it's like, if I get the thing wrong, you're going to be mad at me. I still have a little bit of that. And so I feel like God tells me to go talk to that lady, the little one, right? And I'm like, God, she's the teacher. She's not going to want to talk to me, right? Because I'm sure that I'm irritating, right? But finally I go up to her. I'm like crying. I got a question about the Bible. Will you answer it? Right? Who doesn't love when someone comes up and says, I have a Bible question, but I think I'm bothering her. And she says, a long time ago, huh, honey? I said, yes. So she made the mistake of giving me her phone number that day, right? And so then I was like, I got another one, right? Now, I didn't know the word discipleship. I didn't know what that meant. But what I knew was that she'd been walking with Jesus longer than me and that her life reflected him, and I didn't want to screw up. So I would start to call her about everything, and she would drag me in tow. That's where I met Sherry Youngward. One day I was with Debbie, and she said, come on. And so I met my friend Sherry there, and I just was like, I was like Odie. I was like, I want to serve Jesus, right? I have no idea what I'm doing, but I'm just like, that's what I want to do. And Debbie gave me her number, and she discipled me. But here's what she would do, because I was crazy, and I had a hard time understanding grace. And she would speak truth into my life, and she would speak love into my life, and she would point me to Jesus. She point me to Jesus. I like to tell people she loved me back to life because she's one of the first places that I saw Christ with flesh on, right? I saw Jesus in her. And that matters because they don't always hear the word. You can't always say, thus saith the Lord. But when you live like him, people see that. And I remember for the first couple of years of my walk, I had Debbie discipling me. I had the word of God in my life. I'm starting to have some fellowship, right? And that's pretty cool. And so I would sit in church every week because I was going to do things God's way. And I would sit in church every week and I'd go, okay, God, I will marry one of these Christian men. Which one is he? Right? And I would look if you had a ring on your finger and if you had your hands in the air. And I was a little consumed with this, right? And so I remember hearing a message one day from our pastor who said, he was talking about being a servant of the Lord. He was talking about it. And if God never did another thing for you, he's already done everything that you, like, more than anyone's ever done for you. And I realized that my walk was a very me-focused walk, and I was pretty exhausted writing stories in my head about which one of these men were my husband, and having it not happen, right? So I thought, this isn't what I want to be. And then I read Isaiah 54, that the Lord would be my husband. Okay? And that he would get rid of the shame of my youth, and there was some shame. Listen, when he put on that robe that the prodigal father puts on the son, the robe of righteousness, right? I would feel like, I had to believe by faith that I was white as snow because nothing on the inside did that. But that's how he saw me, right? That's how he saw me, and I had to grow into my robe in a sense. I had to become who he already saw me as, and that's what I want to work out my salvation as I'm doing this, right? And so I'm like decided. I remember standing there that day, and I thought, this is exhausting. If you are my husband, and if a wife is supposed to be a helpmate, I don't know what you need help with, Jesus, but I'm willing, right? And I felt like he said, I got kingdom work. You want to go? I was like, all right. But I'll have to tell you, like, I remember giving him my heart and I said, this is yours. I'm exhausted. You give it away if and when you think it's time. And in the meantime, I'm going to be your helpmate. And anything you ask me to do, I'm going to do. Right? That was my commitment to him. And then there was that condemnation. What's he going to do with you? Right? You're just a broken down drug addict. But I would be like, anything you want me to do. And he started giving me things to do. Now, I have to tell you, I didn't recognize it at first. He'd say, call that girl, invite her to church. Pray with that woman. Will you do this? Will you do that? And the whole time I'm like, God, when are you going to use me? Come on, put me in, coach. Right? And he's like, what do you want, a Billy Graham crusade? I'm like, I don't know what I want, but like, I want it. But he says, if you'll be faithful in the small things. And then he started to give me more to do. And then he let me teach in the jail. That was the craziest thing. One minute I'm on the inside of it, and the next minute I'm standing there, and right in the front row is a girl that I did drugs with and ran guns with, right? And I'm thinking, but here's all I could do. I know, it's crazy, and it's me, and you know me, but he's real, right? That's all I can tell you, for real. If it wasn't real, I would still be looking for something, but he's real. Right? And then he let me teach in the jails, but I always was like, Lord, I want to do whatever you want. Then I went on this mission trip and I met Jeanette Graves, who's got a husband who's up in Maine. And she said, we're going to start a women's ministry. I said, you should do that. Right? You should do that. You should start a women's ministry. And I will pray for you. And about 4 months later, through a series of events, she said, will you come up here? And that's when I met Shannon. If you will come to this retreat and see if this is where you're supposed to be. If you're supposed to come to Maine. Now listen, nobody moves from San Diego to Maine with a warm, fuzzy feeling in their heart. Because my heart started going like this, but like, you need scripture. God needs to say, thus saith the Lord. Right? Go. And so I went because he said go. And I stopped by here on the way. Right? I was going to visit for 2 days. It became 2.5 months and you guys taught me stuff. You guys loved me in a way. Shannon and Rosemary and Scott and Bill, they taught me what it meant to. I learned so much here, right? Because I didn't know how to run a women's program. And that scared. Like, I'm this person. I'm like doing. I'm going. I'm halfway across country. And I'm like, I don't know how to run a women's program. What am I going to do? Right? And Debbie and Shannon would say, you just do what God did with you. And so here's what I know about Jesus, right? When he came to earth, he didn't sit everybody in a classroom and sit down and say, come on, let's do this. He did life with 12 men, 12 broken men. And as they did life together, he centered it around the truth of his word and he spoke the truth to them. The word became alive. He used everyday life to try to minister to them. And he used their personality conflicts and their relationships to help change them. So that's what we did in Maine. I went up there and I didn't know what I was doing, but I opened up God's word. And I lived in a house, in a 2-bedroom apartment with a pit bull and 6 other girls in 1 bathroom. And I lived in a house. Right? And I and God's word said, we didn't just give them the gospel, but we gave them our own lives also. And so I just tried to love them like somebody loved me. Right? Because listen, I've been through 12-step programs. I've been through counseling programs. I've done all of this. And God started to bring them. He started to bring these broken women. He started to bring them into my life. And I would sit there sometimes and I go, God, this one's too hard. Because some of them were crazy. Right? And he'd be like, too hard for who? Right? Because it wasn't me that changed him. It was the truth of his word. As I just walked a journey and tried to show them the love of Christ that somebody had shown me. And it was doing life together. That was the model he gave us. Right? That was what discipleship was. And we need each other. Right? So now listen, I've had the privilege, and I could go on and on, but I have had the privilege of walking a journey with women for the last 14 years, 15 years now, right? And it's not because of me, because I'm still pretty broken and weird. I've really tried to shade you from some of it. But what goes on in here is a little crazy. But let me just tell you something, because I know that I know that I know now that Jesus Christ is the answer. Whether you're a drug addict or you're a bulimic or you're depressed or you're a cutter, because those are all little gods that are not real. And drugs is not the problem. Drugs was my answer. The problem was I had a heart issue. I had another God on the throne of my heart, and I didn't know the God of the universe. I didn't know the God of the Bible. There's this powerful story in John chapter 5, and I want to share it with you briefly. There's a man that's been in this condition, right, by the pool of Bethesda. He's been in that position for 38 years, right? And he's got this, and he's there, and Jesus comes and finds him in the story. The story is that when the water gets stirred, right, if you can get in the water, you can get healed. Well, listen, we've got a bunch of drug addicts right now that are, you guys hear the news, right? The story is the world's got a crazy answer for you, right? Let's put you on methadone. Let's give you another drug. Let's put you on Suboxone. Wait, if you live in California, yeah, let's have an injection center where you can inject for free, right? These are the world's answers. If you take the right pill, you won't feel it anymore and your brain will be done. Those are the crazy answers that the world is saying will fix you. But Jesus doesn't say to the man, do you want me to fix your drug addiction? Do you want me to fix your crippled legs? What he says is, do you want to be made whole? Because whole is different than let me deal with your drug addiction. Whole is different than let me help your depression. Whole is let me fix your heart. Right? And right after that, the man tells him all the reasons he can't. The world will tell you you can't get off drugs. That's a lie. You don't need methadone to get off drugs. You don't need another drug to get off drugs. You don't need a pill to be okay all the time. Jesus can. Now, I'm not saying that sometimes some of those things, the medication stuff, I'm not trying to be a purist, so don't write me a letter. But what I'm trying to say is this. We need to believe that Jesus Christ can. It says he healed all things. I have watched him. I could tell you story after story after story after story of women who he has made whole, right? He has made them whole and he has set them free, right? I can talk to you about the woman that I used to be because I'm not her anymore. I am truly a new creation in Christ. I have moments, but I can talk about her because she's dead, right? Christ lives in me. He lives through me. So what I will say to you is that story, the world's got crazy things to offer you. Jesus is saying, do you want to be made whole? And then he gives you the answer. He says, pick up your mat and follow me. Discipleship is the answer. Following Christ, letting him not just be your savior, because a lot of people know him as savior, but the Lord of your life is different. You get to be the boss of me. Right? And he says, follow me. And then he finds him later and he says, go and sin no more, because sin is what separates you, and that's the problem, right? And so Jesus Christ is the answer. He makes you whole, right? And that's when I want to tell you, listen, I know that you have daughters, sons, husbands, relatives, that are caught in the addiction. The numbers are staggering, right? 630,000 people have died between, I think it was like 2010 and 2016, right? 115 every hour overdosing. 12 years old is where the new numbers are starting. It's everywhere, right? And everybody's trying everything. Jesus Christ is the answer. Okay? I don't just, that says it in his word. It says it in my heart, right? And so Jesus will come and you pray and he will change that. And so I just want you to know, I have the privilege of running a women's discipleship program. I still get to do that, right? I get to do, and I haven't done anything different since the beginning, right? People always call me, what are you doing? What programs do you use? I introduce them to Jesus and I do life with them. We read his word and we submit our lives. Acts 2:42, what do you do now after you're saved? You get into God's word. You have some fellowship. You have communion. You meet with Jesus every morning. You remember what he did and you pray. That's what changes your life, right? And it's the same yesterday, today, and always, right? We don't have to add anything or make it prettier. In fact, we have to shout it louder. Because the church is, we should be the ones that are pointing to Jesus. And instead, we're pointing to psychology and we're pointing to psychiatry and we're doing this integrated system of 12 steps in Jesus. And all you need is Jesus. So, thank you for letting me share my story. Are you coming up? Okay. All right, let me just pray, okay? Lord Jesus, I just pray right now. I pray for just the lie, God, that we need something other than you to be okay, Lord. It's a lie that you're not enough. Jesus, your blood can forgive anything that we've done. And it has the power to break the chains, God. You cleanse us from the penalty of sin and the power of sin, God. And you allow us to be your disciple, to be a follower, to discipline our lives after you. And you do that because you love us. And God, I just pray for every woman in this room right now. I pray for the things that are going on in her heart and her mind. I pray for the people that she loves that are struggling with idols in their hearts that aren't you. And God, I just pray that she would cry out to you and she would know that you are the answer, Lord. I pray, Lord Jesus, for just the next couple of moments, and I pray for the rest of this day that our hearts would continue to be open. And that we could see the love and the power of Jesus. I just thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to get to tell them about how you've transformed my mind and my heart. And I just pray that they would each take a piece of your love out, God, and just share it with someone. I just ask all of this in your name. Amen.